Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 21st day of June, 2024. And I have a warning. This is not a modern, squishy, mushy-gushy ecumenical program, as I know I will be accused of conducting today, no matter what I say. But today we have an interesting program. As anybody who listens to this program regularly knows, I very rarely interview a Roman Catholic, being a Reformed Baptist myself, a committed Calvinist. But today we are making an exception. We have an old friend of mine on the program by the name of Dr. Robert Sengenis. He is a Roman Catholic apologist, author, debater, and founder of Catholic Apologetics International, also known as CAI. And today we are going to be discussing, did Jimmy Akin of Catholic Answers accurately represent the Roman Catholic Church's historical and dogmatic teachings at his recent debate with Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries on the theme, How Does One Find Peace with God? And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Robert Sengenis.
Thank you, Chris. It's been a few years, and I'm happy to be back with you.
Yes, it has been quite a number of years. In fact, the last time you were on, a very dear friend of mine who is now in heaven, Richard Bennett, many of my listeners may recognize that name. He was a former Roman Catholic priest who had converted to evangelical Protestantism and was a Reformed Baptist evangelist and author. And he was heartbroken when I interviewed you the last time. And he actually called me up and said with his thick Irish accent, Oh, Chris, what have you done? What have you done? You broke my heart, Chris. This isn't the Chris Arnzen that I know. And I kept explaining to him that it wasn't intended to be an ecumenical platform. That at that time, we were addressing a conservative Roman Catholic evaluates the Roman Catholic Church's most liberal pope in history. This was after Pope Francis became the pope. And so I did get other negative feedback, but I stuck to my guns, and I'm sticking to my guns now, that just because I have a friendship with a Roman Catholic, and because I have once in a blue moon a Catholic on my show, doesn't mean I'm a bleeding heart, mushy, gushy, squishy, modern ecumenist. But the reason, as you know, that you're on the program today is what I just mentioned earlier about the recent debate that took place. This was not one that I arranged and hosted. The debate was arranged, hosted, and moderated by Pastor Brian Gunter of First Baptist Church in Livingston, Louisiana. 2-day debate with Dr. James R. White and Jimmy Akin of Catholic Answers. And we're going to be evaluating that from a conservative Catholic viewpoint, even though Jimmy Akin and Catholic Answers, I'm sure, would identify themselves as conservative Catholics. There seems to have been a change in direction in the manner with which the field of apologetics is being practiced by Catholic Answers, and perhaps specifically Jimmy Akin in this case. There was a time when you could count on Jimmy Akin to be very openly and vocally opposed to Protestantism and even more specifically evangelicalism. But there was more of an approach of an ecumenical love fest at that recent debate. And we'll get into that for a moment. But before that, since this is a very timely occurrence, which just happened actually yesterday morning when you and I had dinner last night at Pitt Street Station Restaurant here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. I wasn't even aware that this happened. But Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano has been summoned by the Vatican because he apparently is being charged with schism due to some very caustic comments that he has made publicly about Pope Francis. And apparently, according to you, this has been going on for quite some time. He called Pope Francis a liberal servant of Satan, demanded his resignation, and even suggested that the Vatican Swiss Guard arrest the 87-year-old pontiff, according to the Washington Post. And he was saying in this letter, this open letter, a lot of things that you probably agree with as far as your disagreements with Pope Francis, but I assume he, in your opinion, went overboard in denying him his papal office. If you want to speak for yourself here and say anything else that I failed to mention about Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano and this recent severe criticism of Pope Francis, which is basically leading him to a penal canon trial on the charges of the crime of schism and denial of the legitimacy of Pope Francis.
Yes, let me add to that a little bit to sort of round things out. First of all, his name is pronounced Vigano.
Okay.
The accent's on the O, so people don't get confused. He was from, 2009 to 17, something like that. He was there for 8 or 9 years as the papal nuncio to the United States, and he had his office in Washington, D.C. The papal nuncio basically is like the pope to the bishops in the United States. The next highest up, it would be Pope Bergoglio, Pope Francis. So he had a very high position. And as you said, since Bergoglio is a liberal through and through, and he was that way when he was in Argentina, very staunch, intolerable, liberal for the liberal cause, as most Catholics are today. I would say, I would easily say that 90% of Catholics today are liberal.
Wow.
And that, yeah, I would make that, you know, you might lower it down to 85, possibly 80, but anything above 50, you're in trouble, big trouble. And that's the way it's been for a while, for decades. And even John Paul II, as conservative as some people think he was, had some wacky liberal ideas that he pushed through.
Yeah, you were actually fired from EWTN, the Eternal Word television network, the Roman Catholic network, run by, at the time, Mother Angelica, because you were openly critical on your program of Pope John Paul II, correct?
Yeah, well, Mother Angelica had nothing to do with my firing from EWTN, that's for sure. That came from the management, the board, let's say, particularly a guy named Colin Donovan. I don't know if he's still there or not.
Me? Yes.
But, you know, is he? Okay. So they just draw their line in the sand, and that is no criticism of the Pope, no matter what he does. And I still think that they have that today, although they allow, what's his name, Raymond Arroyo, to have a lot of freedom in that area, because he's on Fox News
right.
with Laura Ingraham a lot of times. So he's got a name for himself that you don't want to push him too far, or else he'll pack his bags and go somewhere
right.
else. And he has the privilege of doing that because he's very popular. So they let him go. But anybody else, you know, first thing you know when you go down to EWTN is, you know, no criticism of the Pope. I think, though, that Pope Francis is straining credulity down there at EWTN because he's so out on left field that even EWTN is wondering where the line should be drawn now, as you know, it's because it's not the same as it was when John Paul II was in. So, yeah, they have a whole different can of worms to deal with Francis. But anyway, getting back to Vigano, like I said, he was the papal nuncio 8 years or so. And so, you know, you can't be a jerk and get that kind of position. You have to know. You have to know a lot of people. You've got to know your Catholic faith. You have to be faithful. You know, you have to toe the line in order to get into a position like that. And he had a lot of authority as well. And I guess something happened with while he was papal nuncio with Bergoglio that he just couldn't take it anymore. You know, because as a Catholic, and you may even know this growing up as a Catholic, there's a lot of crap you've got to take that goes on inside the church, internally, externally, that you just sort of put on the shelf and you live with it and you move on. And he reached that boiling point where he could not do so anymore. And he's been like an open faucet since then of criticism of Pope Francis and this whole entourage. I mean, there was a guy on, who was his name? Father Gumko or something like that. I just learned from, he says 80% of the cardinals are gay. 50% of the bishops are gay, somewhere near that for the priests. And so, you know, and it goes on and on and on, and it never stops. They try to cover it up when it gets exposed in the news, and everybody thinks everything's okay now, but it's not. It's the same old story over and over again. And he knows it because he's in the upper echelon of Catholicism. He has to know everything. And so anyway, he's been saying that Pope Francis is not the Pope. He's been saying that, you know, this guy should be burned at the stake and, you know, all kinds.
Wow, I didn't hear that one.
No, I'm just making that up.
Oh.
I'm just, you know, using history's response to some heretics as, you know, you probably could say.
If he lived centuries ago, Pope Francis likely would have been burned at the stake, wouldn't he have?
Yeah, well, you don't burn the Pope at the stake. That's just one thing you have to accept in being a Catholic, is the Pope is the Pope, and he's not going to be gone from your midst until the Lord decides to take him in death, and you're stuck with him until then. But see, this revolves around something larger at issue here, and that is the structure, the hierarchy, the physical presence of the Catholic Church. The reason it has survived for 2,000 years, and we've had some doozies, really, some real monsters as popes, and, you know, it's more than like two dozen throughout the 2,000 years. There's been, what, 266 popes, I think. I forget the exact number now. But out of that, you know, 10, 15% were real scoundrels, and people had to put up with them. But the byword was, look, the institution has to survive. And the only way the institution can survive is if there are aberrant voices out there, we give them a little rope, enough to hang themselves, so to speak, until they get to the point like Vigano has gotten, where the Pope's no longer the Pope, everything Pope Francis says is heresy, blah, 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 blah. The church will give you a little rope, you know, to voice your opinion, but after you cross a certain line, it's over. And that's where it is now with Vigano. He's been such a staunch and unrelenting voice of criticism that the Vatican has said, okay, your time's up. And that's why he's being called to the Vatican now. And he will be convicted, I believe, because they can't let something like this go. He's going to serve as an example for anybody else there who basically is overshooting himself in the sense of an overreaction, where now he's trying to tumble the institution. And when you reach that point, you know, it's not the same thing as just criticizing the Pope for making a mistake on his Wednesday address. You know, you're going after the whole enchilada, Vigano is, and that's why he's being called.
Now, to repeat what I said earlier, I'm assuming, and you could clarify whether I'm correct or not in this assumption, that you agreed with most of what Vigano was saying, but you just disagree with his reaching the point, which I can't see it being anything else but state of vacantism, or state of vacantism, however you pronounce it. The system that has been adopted by our mutual friend Jerry Matytix, once one of the most beloved Roman Catholic apologists around, once the darling of Catholic Answers, who has come to believe that there has not been a genuine pope, if I'm not mistaken, since Vatican II. Is that where you believe he went overboard, reaching that point?
Yeah, and Jerry and I have had discussions on this as far back as 2004. We took a trip together to Ireland, and we stayed at the house of another study vacantist, and he and Jerry ganged up on me, actually, when we went out to dinner. They didn't tell me they were going to do this, but they ganged up on me, and they started, because they wanted to get me in the pond with them. And so they challenged me on, you know, any point that they felt was relevant to convince me to be a study vacantist like them. And it all boiled down to one basic idea, and that is, look, you can have any opinion you want of whether this guy is the Pope or not, but that's as far as it goes. It doesn't go any further than an opinion. Why is that the case? Because you have absolutely no authority. Absolutely no authority. And that's what makes the Catholic Church the Catholic Church. It's a hierarchy of authority. And the guy at the top, which is the Pope, holds all the cards. So there's really, you know, he could come as close as possible to being exactly what Jerry thinks he is, but that's where it stops. And the case is over, period, done. No. And that's what I told him in my argument, is you have absolutely no authority beyond what your opinion is.
And what are the parameters, the guardrails that are imposed upon you as someone who considers himself a faithful Orthodox Roman Catholic?
Well,
in regard to what you can say in criticism of the Pope?
You can, as Canon 212 of the Code of Canon Law 1983 says, you have the right and duty to bring to your pastors things that, from your expertise, you know, like, in other words, you have to be educated. You just can't be any Joe off the street, you know, complaining. You have to be educated in your field of expertise. And with that, and due respect for the office of the pastor, and this in this case, the pastor would be the Pope. With due respect, you can give your opinions to the pastor about the needs of the church, whether it's moral issues or faith issues. Okay. And that's what gives us the right as a Catholic apologist to say what we believe the Pope might be doing wrong. And we also have the right to give that information, it says in Canon 212, to fellow Christians. So that's what makes it public. So you have the right. You're not going to go whispering in the ear of some Christian. You're going to be telling them outright in public what you think is wrong with what the Pope is doing. Take, for example, his recent encyclical, Fiducia Supplicans, which allows for the blessing of homosexuals. So, we all have the right to give our opinion, but that's where it stops. We have no authority, whatever, to get rid of that document.
Now, as far as the Catholic Catechism, contains things within it that the traditionalist Catholics would openly oppose, things that are not dogma that are included in there, like, for instance, that Muslims adore the same one true God as Roman Catholics do, and that kind of a thing. Are you bound to not publicly oppose the Catholic Catechism?
No, because the Catholic Catechism, which itself says, is not infallible. This is written by men without the charism of infallibility. And that's repeated in the Catechism. And that's, as a matter of fact, even the English translation of the Catechism that was put out in 2000 by the USCCB says that very thing. So, no. We are allowed to criticize the Catechism, but again, it has to be understood that that's the limit of your authority because it's just an opinion. You have the right to complain to your pastor and to fellow Christians, and that's it. It's over, but you do have the right to do that. And I can think of a lot more issues in the Catechism besides the Muslims and us worship one God. Even in that one itself, if the Catechism had gone on the next paragraph and said, but there is a distinction, and that is that the monotheistic God of Catholicism is composed of three independent persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that makes it different than the Muslim God Allah, you see. But they didn't do that. And that's where the problem comes in. So the impression you get after you read that passage, I think it's in 850 or something, paragraph 850, or right around there, the impression you get is, oh, no big deal. Muslims, Catholics, hey, all the same, no difference, worship the same God, let's move on. That's the kind of impression you get. But of course, that's not Catholic tradition. So the Catechism is written in such a way, and most of the guys that wrote it were liberals. Even Ratzinger, who put his imprimatur on it, half the days he was a liberal, half the days he was a conservative. You never really knew what was going to come out from him. Whereas with Francis, it's all going to be liberal. So you had a lot of liberals behind writing the Catechism, and you see that throughout the Catechism. You see their ideas. And, of course, you had a lot of the same thing in Vatican II. The liberals actually were honest about that, and they came out and said, yeah, well, one paragraph was written by the conservatives, and the next paragraph was written by the liberals, so that everybody could live together. That's Vatican II, for Pete's sake. So it goes far back. Liberals have been invading the Catholic Church for a very long time, since late 1880s or so, and they've made some inroads, and that's where the problems are coming in. And then you get a guy like Vigano, who had what? He's what, 90 or something? So he's been around. He knows what the tradition says, and you're the papal nuncio. Nobody's going to push you around. You know what the truth is. But sometimes what happens with people in the Catholic Church, they get so fed up with it, they can't control their emotions or the overreaction that's going to take it to get people's attention. And, you know, then the whole thing falls apart, which it's doing right now for him.
So to boil it down to its core, you believe that popes, as this present one, can develop unthinkable anti-Christian ideology, but somehow God, and I'll apply this to Roman Catholic theology, even though it usually doesn't come up, this word, but and God and his sovereignty somehow is restraining a pope from ever dogmatically defining these anti-Christian, anti-biblical, anti-historical ideas that even defy Roman Catholic history. So is that what basically?
Yeah. Well, like St. Paul said, do you want to know what's going to happen to the church? Let me tell you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11 or 5 and 11, he says, let's go back and look what happened to Israel. And I hope the same thing doesn't happen to you, which means he's implying that the same thing could happen to you, right? So he's when he goes back and looks at the history of Israel, he picks some incidents that happened that were, you know, off the wall, apostate, heretical, whatever words you want to use. They were wrong and they were immoral too, like a lot in the Catholic Church are today. I mean, if 80% of your cardinals are gay, I mean, come on, something's wrong with this system. But you had the same kind of immorality back in Israel. Then he picks that time where God actually killed 23,000 of them in one day for their immorality. And Paul says, now look, why were these things written down? They were written down for you who live in the New Testament, who's just about to come to the end of the ages. You know, so time is short and you're it. You're on the stage now. Israel was before. Now it's your turn. So let's see what you're going to do. And so what we learn from this is, hey, if you want to find out how the church is going to be run, go back and see what happened in Israel. And man, if you look real close, you see what you wonder how they survived sometimes because they were so wicked. On almost every page of the Old Testament, you have some sin that crops up that's just about to destroy them, and somehow they survive. If you look at the kings of Israel, you had, 20 kings in the north. Every single one of them had a bad epitaph. This king did evil in the sight of the Lord. And out of Judah, you had 20 kings. 10 of them were so-so, and only 3 of them were really good. And even David, the one that was considered good, committed adultery and murder. So, I mean, look, that's not good prospects for what's going to happen to the church. And if you look at Catholic Church history, like I said, we've had a lot of doozies in the papal office. And you can imagine how many are going to be in the cardinalate and the bishopric if the popes get back. So, I mean, this is... when you get educated as to what this is all about and what to expect, it's only going to be a small amount of people that actually remain faithful in the Catholic Church. And that's what we see today. Like I said, 90% of them are liberal. How did that come? Well, same thing that happened in Israel. So that's how we can live with it, by knowing that God was the one who forecasted this. There was a time in Elijah's day where you had probably about 10 million people. This was in the 800s, because when they came out of Egypt, they had 600,000 men, which means they probably had about 2 or 3 million people with women and children included. But by Elijah's time, you had about 10 million, and he could only find 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to the devil, for Pete's sake. You know, that's like 0.014% of the people. And so it's like, okay, you know, we can have all these great plans, but give man free will, and this is what's going to happen, and that's what we're seeing today in the Catholic Church.
Okay, we have to go to our first commercial break, and please do not go away, because we're going to be right back after these messages with more of Dr. Robert Tsongenis, and we will be critiquing Jimmy Akin's representation of the Roman Catholic Church during recent debates in Houston, Texas, with Dr. James R. White of Alpha Omega Ministries. Don't go away.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, RoyalDiadem.com is still offering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners as long as you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please go to RoyalDiadem.com today to at least get the ball rolling on your purchase of jewelry, because we have no idea when they're going to pull the plug on this mind-blowing offer where we get 100% of the profits from the sale of jewelry. Go to RoyalDiadem.com today, and don't forget to mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you've just tuned us in, my guest today is an old friend of mine on the opposite end of the Tiber that I am on. His name is Dr. Robert Sengenis, founder of Catholic Apologetics International, one of the more conservative Catholic apologists left in existence. And we are, if you want to boil it down to its essence, we are today agreeing about how much we disagree. And that seems to be something that many Catholic apologists are no longer doing. They seem to be taking a much more soft, gentler approach that is more driven by modern ecumenism than by historical accuracy as to what Roman Catholics and evangelical Protestants believe. And, of course, there are multitudes of evangelicals out there doing the same thing. But today we are going to be critiquing debates that were recently held. And we are going to be basically dissecting some things that occurred there. And we're having Robert Sengenis, as a conservative Catholic, let us know what his opinion is as to regard the accuracy of the statements that Jimmy Akin made during this debate, which actually, as I said earlier, surprised me very much, because I can remember hearing Jimmy Akin on the Catholic Answers radio program and being very critical of evangelical doctrine and so on. And he is taking the approach of trying to win us over with, I guess, what he views as love. I don't personally believe it is loving to dilute the truth of how different we are as far as Roman Catholics and evangelical Protestants are concerned. But one of the clips, in fact, this is the only clip I'm going to play. The rest of it I'm going to leave to your memory of predominantly we're going to be addressing his comments, that's Jimmy Akin's comments, on justification by faith alone, which is a core doctrine of evangelical Protestantism, at least it's supposed to be. And also I'd like to get into, if we have time especially, the anathemas pronounced at the Council of Trent, because that seemed to be totally diminished in its its condemnation of Protestants, as I always viewed it as being. But I'm going to play a clip that probably startled me more than anything in both debates. It is Jimmy Akin's response to James White when James White brings up the pro-homosexual agenda of Pope Francis. And here we have Jimmy Akin's response.
I think that the Pope's view, I think you're misreading the Pope's view of homosexuality, and I don't understand exactly what you've asked me. Can you restate the question?
Well, it just seemed to me that air conditioners and the idea of blessings of irregular relationships, especially in light of the Synod of Synodality, is a really long stretch that's not appropriate. Wouldn't you agree?
I think that in both cases, we have the Church doing something that is not prohibited by either Scripture or apostolic tradition. You may have different valuations in terms of which ones you approve, but I don't see a difference in principle in what's happening here.
Okay.
And I frankly think you're misreading the situation, perhaps because you haven't followed the Catholic press on this closely enough, but giving a blessing, it has been clarified that this does not involve giving a blessing to a union.
I know that.
But to two individuals.
I understand that.
We'll stop the clip there. So please respond and tell us how you would have responded to James White's questions about Pope Francis's pro-homosexual ideology.
Well, I can tell you very easily it wouldn't be what Jimmy Akin said, that is for sure. I just wanted to say, Chris, there's my end of this transmission is a little choppy. I don't know if you got my message during the break, but I could hardly make out what either White or Akin was saying totally because it was so choppy.
That's interesting because people in the audience, I have been asking certain people who I knew were listening, and they said that the audio is fine, so I'm not sure why you're hearing it in a choppy fashion. No idea.
Okay. So I checked my connections. Everything seems to be okay. So I'll go on with what I think I heard. So this is the dilemma that Jimmy Akin is in as a Catholic apologist. And most Catholic apologists are in the same dilemma. And that is, if the Pope says or does something that is off kilter, not kosher, wherein everybody who's listening knows something's a little off here, even the most conciliatory judges would say, it doesn't sound right. You know, it's not smelling this, it's not passing the sniff test. And so they have to make a decision right away. And that is, what am I going to do? Am I going to defend the Pope and make it sound like, hey, you know, I'm really a Catholic apologist here, and the apologist's job is to make what the Pope says look good. Cause that's what an apologist does. Like a political apologist, for example, that's his job. And, you know, that's what the news media does for, President, Biden. You know, whatever he does, they make it sound good because they're apologists. Or are you going to say, look, this guy's not perfect. That's obvious. He's had some real faux pas in the 10 years he's been Pope. And now we're getting to an area where, hey, I know that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed totally because of one big sin. And this Pope seems to be angling toward that like a freight train that can't be stopped ever since he got into the pontificate. I mean, from when he said on the plane, you know, who am I to judge, to fiducia supplicans, this guy has not taken his foot off the gas. So now you have to decide as a Catholic apologist, what am I going to do? Am I going to go with my moral gut that's telling me something's wrong here and I need to say it? Or you just, well, it's not the same thing, James. I think we're looking at things a little differently from different perspectives, you know. And you give this gobbledygook kind of, let's try to get away from this question as fast as possible. So I'll say some words here that sort of put you off, and maybe we can move on to the next question, because this is a debate anyway, right? That's what it appeared like to me that he was doing. He wasn't really going to call the Pope out for saying or even intimating that homosexuality was okay. And sometimes from Pope Francis, you get two different messages. Like 2 weeks ago, in a private conversation he had with some of his top cardinals, and there were some bishops there, he off the cuff said to one of them, there's too much faggotry in the Catholic seminaries. And the news media caught hold of this and made it front page news. And they, woke people came out and said, oh, he's racist. He's this, he's called them faggots, you know, can't use that kind of language. That's what they were concerned about.
I didn't know they were a race.
Yeah. Hey, don't you know everything's racism today? You know. So he got called on the carpet for that. And the next day, very next day, I mean, after the worldwide news that he called them faggots, the next day he apologized for what he said. You know, oh, okay, I shouldn't have called them faggots. And I don't know what extent there was to that apology. Like, well, I'm going to retract the whole substance of the thing. Like, I didn't really mean there were a lot of faggots in the seminary, or he just meant that I used the wrong word. I don't know. To this day, 2 weeks hence, I don't know. But, you know, he's given mixed signals. So the Catholic apologist is looking at him and going, oh, you know, what do? I get mixed signals from the Pope. I don't know exactly where we stand in all this. And he's waiting for some clarification. He doesn't get it. And so he's left with that dilemma. Do I go with my gut? And, you know, like, would, and another way to say that would be, what would Jesus do? You know, the old wristbands we used to wear. What would Jesus do?
I'm a Calvinist. I never wore those.
You know, the Pope should wear it around his neck, actually, you know, he needs that kind of reminder. But that's the dilemma sometimes a Christian apologist or a Catholic apologist will get into. As the Pope does this, would Jesus do this? And he knows in his gut Jesus wouldn't do that, you see. He wouldn't give blessings to homosexuals. Jesus would be the first one to say, look, you guys, you're in big sin. And unless you repent of your sin, now he would say it in a polite way, of course, as Jesus always did. But if you don't repent of your sin, you're on your way to hell, just like those people in Sodom and Gomorrah that you read about. That's what he would say. And we all know that Jesus would say that. But the Pope, wow. So we all know that he's gone astray. It's just a matter of who's going to admit it. And when they admit it, they're going to be straight-faced about it and call a spade, you see. But Jimmy, he's of the opinion, well, we, you know, as a Catholic apologist, I just can't do that kind of stuff, you know, and, you know, I can't make the Pope look bad because I'll lose my job at Catholic Answers. And as a matter of fact, let me say this about that whole thing. When they had their previous president, Carl Keating, he avoided the subjects of criticizing the Pope. Of course, he had an easier time with John Paul II than we did with Francis. But he's a lot different than the president now, Christopher Cech, who is a guy who's much more conciliatory than Carl Keating ever was. So it's a situation where you have two different masters calling the shots, and that's why you see Catholic Answers today being much more ecumenical than you remember it being in the old days of Jimmy Akin.
But the thing is, that is not going to help Catholic Answers in their efforts to win over evangelicals through ecumenical love, because as far gone as a lot of evangelicalism is, kind of candy coating Pope Francis's pro-homosexual comments and beliefs is going to just further outrage at least many evangelicals, unfortunately not all.
Yeah, with Pope Francis, it's like they know that. Catholic answers know that. They have a ticking time bomb, and they're just hoping he dies before he actually breaks the dam. And so they're all sitting with their fingers in the holes in the dam and hoping that it goes away, that the water level starts to drop by itself, and that's if Francis is taken out of the way. Until then, they'll keep putting their fingers in the hole of the dike, and hopefully it won't collapse on them, and they can still, you know, go on as they've been going on. But they're at the precipice, and they would have to know that with a guy like Francis. And they're just hoping everything, you know, will subside eventually.
Now, if they can legitimately criticize Pope Francis in a guarded way, as you are doing and have done, what is stopping them from basically saying the same kind of thing you would say?
Come on, Chris. How long have you been around? Come on, man. You've been around the block. You know human beings. You know there's good ones out there, and there's bad ones, and there's some mediocre ones. And we've got a lot of mediocre ones with Catholic answers. You know, you rock the boat by getting into it, but don't start rocking the boat when you're sitting down in the boat, because you're just going to cause problems. So this is an organization that wants to get by without rocking the boat a little bit too much so that somebody out there notices, oh, what's happening to Catholic answers? You know, we don't want that. Okay. And I hate to say this, but a lot of it runs around how much money they're going to make. Okay. I mean, that's just, EWTN is the same way. That's why they fired me. Can you imagine me getting on EWTN and saying, hey, I have a really hard time with Pope John Paul II calling that interreligious prayer day where he's got Muslims and animists and all kinds of Buddhists and everybody else praying to their own gods for what? World peace. You know, I have a real problem with it. And that's why I got fired
right
from EWTN, because I said, hey, there's no way I am going to accept that. And so, you know, they cut the cord. And, you know, they make millions of dollars per year just being, you know, the kind face of Mother Angelica. That's why they keep putting her out there, even though she's been dead for, you know, five or six years or so. So, yeah, you know, it's all human. And when it's human, there's a lot of things that are just not going to bring the truth out. I think you and I both know that. So that's what I meant when I said, Chris, we're, you know, you know the same thing I do, why these things happen.
And we have to go to our midway break right now, folks. Please be patient with us. It's a longer break in the middle of the show because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break because the FCC requires of them to localize Iron Trip and Zion Radio geographically to Lake City, Florida, where their radio station is located. And they do so with their own public service announcements. But we, on the other hand, air our globally heard commercials. Please try to respond to as many of our advertisers as you can, knowing that it is the funding that comes through those advertisers that keep us in existence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with Robertson Jenis.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, If you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices, and now they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Arnzen here, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I strongly recommend a church I've been recommending as far back as the 1980s, Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. They endeavor to maintain a God-centered focus and to protect worship from the intrusion of carnal entertainments and distractions. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbc-nj.org. That's gcbc-nj.org. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Dr. Robert Sengenis, the founder of Catholic Apologetics International. He is a world-renowned Catholic apologist, and we are critiquing, or should I say he is critiquing, a recent debate that Jimmy Akin of Catholic Answers recently participated in with Dr. James R. White, a theologically reformed evangelical Protestant and Baptist debater and the executive director of Alpha and Omega Ministries. And we will be returning to that discussion with Bob Sengenis momentarily. I just have a couple of important announcements to make. If you love this show, folks, and you don't want it to go off the air, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, there will be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, private practice like a law firm, medical firm, or perhaps it's just a special event you want to promote, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Remember, folks, I never want anybody in my audience taking money out of the financial resources that you have set aside for giving to your own local church on the Lord's Day. Never give your church less money than you normally give your church in order to bless us with a gift. And if you're really struggling to survive financially, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a gift. The Bible's clear that we're primarily to use the money with which God has blessed us, which is still His money. We're primarily to use it to provide for our church and family. And in providing for this radio show is obviously not a command of God. But if you do love the show and you're blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, share some of that money with us if you really love the show and don't want us to disappear. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live in the world, I may be able to help you find a church. Sometimes I have successfully done that with people in all parts of the world. I found them biblically faithful churches just minutes from their home, and that could be you too. So if you are in that predicament where you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Dr. Robertson Jenness. I have to warn you ahead of time that we may not be able to take any questions because I'm going to reserve them to the very end of the program if we happen to have time. But chrisarnson@gmail.com is that email address. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And going back to the clip that we just played before the break of Jimmy Akin basically explaining away, soft-pedaling Pope Francis's beliefs about homosexuality, what about the line that he gave that what he was really talking about was blessing individuals and not unions? Because initially, the entire media, whether it was liberal or conservative, was saying that Pope Francis was blessing same-sex unions as long as they are not viewed as a marriage. And then it seemed to devolve into a softer approach where it was the blessing of individuals involved in those same-sex relationships. First of all, did that really happen, in your opinion, or to your knowledge?
Yeah, that did happen.
Okay.
Yeah.
But even that, why on earth is a special blessing being given to people in open rebellion against God in the way that they are expressing sexuality?
Well, you know, life tells us when you do something wrong and you try to cover it up, everybody knows what you're trying to do by covering it up, and you only make the situation worse because now you feel guilty for what you did, but you don't know how to get out of it. So you keep covering it up and hope everybody goes away eventually, which is what has happened actually. But the media got it right. If the claim is that you want to bless individuals and not the union, whatever they want to call it, well, then tell the people to break up the relationship and then come back to the priest individually and ask for a blessing. Instead of having both people there, both men there, and giving them a blessing as a couple. If that's what the dividing line is, individuality, okay, well, make it individual. And nobody's going to have a problem, except that we're going to expect the priest or the bishop who's giving the blessing to say, hey, by the way, you know, living in a homosexual relationship, even though your partner isn't here, is a mortal sin, and you will go to hell for that. Do we hear any of that? Of course not. Okay, so this is just a ploy. You bless the individual, not the couple. It's just a ploy, okay? You and I both know that. But this is the game that the Vatican has been playing. They half or more than half of their prelature is gay. So how are you going to defend these guys? Because if you come out and strong against homosexuality, basically you've condemned more than half of the prelature, the priests, the bishops, and the cardinals. Okay, so we play this game as long as we can until it's finally exposed. And when that's going to happen and where the bridge finally falls, we don't know. But we're heading toward that.
Okay, well, let's move on to the primary area where you had serious problems with Jimmy Akin's approach at representing the Roman Catholic Church on justification. And he was really taking the approach, unlike approaches that I've heard years ago, especially when I started organizing these debates, where the Catholic apologists were pretty much saying with crystal clarity that evangelical Protestants are dead wrong. Martin Luther was dead wrong. The Reformation was dead wrong on declaring the heresy of justification by faith alone. And Jimmy was basically using a much softer approach by saying, well, that could be true if it's just worded a little bit more clearly. And that's kind of the approach he was taking. Just in your own words, please continue to give your examination of this.
Yeah, he went to the point where, because there was Lutherans and Catholics talking together, he concluded from that if Catholic apologists now insist on taking an argumentative approach to Protestants, they're on the wrong track.
You're talking about the joint declaration, the Lutheran Catholic joint declaration on justification,
exactly.
Which was not some kind of official document that all evangelical Protestants supported, nor Roman Catholics. This was basically more of an agreement between at least moderate to liberal people from both camps, right?
Yeah, well, that's what you normally get today. The only ones that are talking to one another from different aisles of the faith are liberals from both sides, because these guys are just of a different mold. They're more prone to pat each other on the back and say, yeah, we know life is tough and it's hard to understand these things. And so, you know, let's be friends and, you know, walk the same path. And we all love Jesus and all this. Those are the guys that take that kind of position, the liberals. And we know what liberals are like. We see it today in our politics. They wear their hearts on their sleeves and, you know, let everybody know that, wow, we all want to just be friends. But inside, my gosh, they're some of the most intolerable people that you'll ever meet. At least the conservatives on the outside say, yeah, we're intolerable. We only want the right moral things. And, you know, the heck with you if you don't. The liberals, no, they're squeamish about that all. And so they get very friendly. And that's where you find for the last, 50 years, we've had all the ecumenical movements among liberals. And so we understand where that's all coming from. And, you know, like I said, the Catholic prelatures, about 90% liberal. So, yeah, these guys make a perfect match in heaven to talk to one another. And yet still, you know, they said in the joint declaration, yeah, we want to be friendly with one another, but we're going to hold to our beliefs, you know. Oh, okay, well, let's see how that works out. And so, because they're diametrically opposed to one another. I mean,
yes.
For 500 years, we've all known that. And all of a sudden, you know, we come to this point where, wow, maybe we don't, believe different things, as Jimmy Akin is trying to tell us. It's just a matter of quibbling about words. My goodness.
Not one Missouri Synod Lutheran or other conservative Lutheran that I've interviewed on this program or even had conversations with privately said that they had any involvement in that document and have no support for it whatsoever.
Yeah. You know, the Wisconsin Synod, the Missouri Synod, you know, all of them, they know that somebody's trying to pull the rug out from under them and they're not going to have any part of it. So, this is just the nature of the churches today. The World Council of Churches, you know, that offered support for this, they're all in on it. They're all liberal. And they're trying to just dilute all the doctrine so that we can just all hold hands and sing Kumbaya together. So that's been going on for quite a while.
Now, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, you better. It's on the same topic, because I was going to switch to another topic.
Oh, yeah, it is on the same topic. I was just going to say that a longtime friend of mine, decades long, going back to the 90s, who is, he would claim to be a conservative Catholic. I would categorize him as more of a moderate left-leaning Catholic, but he is pro-life. He is opposed to same-sex marriage and that kind of thing, but will, most of the time, from what I understand from our conversations, he will vote politically liberal and that kind of thing. But he, whenever we have conversations, because he is a lot more ecumenical than I am. In fact, I don't even know if you really could call me ecumenical at all when it comes to Roman Catholic relationships. But he will always bring up the joint declaration, the Lutheran-Catholic Joint Declaration on Justification. And I'll tell him it is not an official document either from Lutherans or from your church. He said
that. Yeah, even Cardinal Ratzinger refused to sign that document. He refused to go to Regensburg, Germany, where the signing took place, to sign it. And he was the CDF, the prefect for the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith.
So was was Ratzinger in error? I'm sorry, not Ratzinger. Was my friend in error when he said that there was some kind of public affirmation that this was a wonderful thing by Ratzinger?
It was so bad that the whole thing was about to fall apart until Ratzinger intervened and changed some of the wording that was so atrocious that I don't think even he could believe it. But, you know, with Ratzinger, you never know what you're going to get, because on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, he's very conservative. But on Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday, he's a liberal. Okay, we've known about that for a long time with him. But the fact is, he held the office of the CDF, and he didn't sign the document. The only one that did was Cardinal Cassidy, and he's an ecumenist who had absolutely no authority in the Catholic Church to equate this with Catholic dogma. If that wasn't the case, then since 1999, the Catholic Church would be rewriting her catechism, because everything that was in the joint declaration was against what the catechism was saying. Okay? But have we made any movements to do that? No. And is it going to happen? No. The catechism is going to remain the way it is. And let me go to the topic I wanted to go to show you the stark differences between us and the Lutherans to this very day. That is, some try to say, well, yeah, Luther was a lot more strict in his doctrine than the Lutherans today. Well, maybe there are some Lutheran liberals out there, but not the Joint Declaration. What they wrote in the Joint Declaration is spot on the same as what Luther believed when he wrote when he tacked his thesis against the Wittenberg door. Okay, nothing's changed in that regard. The only thing that changed were three instances where the Catholics changed their doctrine.
Wow.
To accommodate the Lutherans. Yeah.
So even though these were left-leaning Lutherans, they still were remaining faithful, according to your understanding, of Martin Luther.
That's right. Believe it or not. Because when push came to shove, what were they going to do? Where were they going to go? They could go to the formula of Concord. They could possibly look at Philip Melanchthon, but they're basically the same. And the only real issue that Melanchthon brought up against Luther was his belief in double predestination.
And of course, most Lutherans will vociferously reject that idea.
Yeah, yeah. So, but everything else, like the imputation of Christ's righteousness, the whole forensic idea of justification, the idea that you can't lose your salvation. What else? Imputation, as far as Romans 4:4 was concerned, all those doctrines were to a T preserved by the Lutheran side in that Lutheran.
Even the belief that you can't lose your salvation? I didn't even know Luther believed that.
Yeah, Luther did believe that.
Wow.
And
that's interesting, because you'll never find a Lutheran pastor who will state that.
Yeah, well, it's because he's not following Luther on that particular thing. Because once Philip Melanchthon came along and he split the Lutheran church practically in two, they were getting different ideas, and they were having a hard time, believe me.
He brought the Lutheran Church farther away from Calvin and more close in some ways to Rome. Not fully, obviously.
Right.
Regarding the nature of man, especially, and the decrees of God as far as election and predestination.
Yeah. And that's another thing as far as how they viewed man. I mean, Luther believed that man was sinful regardless of whether he had a conversion to Christ or not. He was still sinful on the inside. And the Catholics believe, no, it's not sin. We call it concupiscence. It's just a proclivity to sin, but it's not sin. So that's another area where they disagreed and tried to cover it up in the Joint Declaration. But the area where the Catholics gave in was three paragraphs wherein they basically said that, how can I put this to get it accurate? That the works that come after justification aren't classed in a salvation category, basically, is how I can put it. They talked about renewal following the faith. They sometimes talked about that real faith is made real faith because the works sort of qualify the faith. What else did they do? To sort of shorten this, basically on that issue, you can't find a statement by the Catholics in the Joint Declaration that says works justify a man. You won't find it. And in order to sort of ease that through, the Lutherans were saying, yeah, but renewal is important. You know, when you have the right faith, the renewal comes and sort of just flows out of you. And that's, we believe that with the Catholics that, you know, if you have good faith in God, then the works are just going to come. But they have no salvific application, no justifying application that you can say, as James 2:24 says, man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay. So that's the big giveaway by the Catholic side. And that's, I think, why Jimmy Akin is probably on his crusade that, well, as long as we use the words faith alone in the right way, we all agree. Because we all agree that you have to have good faith. That's a staple. That's not going to change. Okay. So how do we define if you have good faith? Well, the way that Protestants are used to doing it, even Calvinists or Methodists or Baptists, doesn't make any difference. They say faith alone justifies because the good works that come out of the faith qualify the faith as good faith, as justifying faith. And that's as far as we have to go. We don't have to say that works justify. We just say that works qualify. And so you can say faith alone. And that's exactly what Jimmy's Akin said in the debate.
Yeah, and he was making a big deal about not quabbling over words, and it almost was nonsensical. And if Jimmy is listening, I do plan on giving Jimmy Akin and Catholic Answers a recording of this discussion today, because if they want to respond, in fact, especially if they want to respond with Dr. Sungenis on my show, I'd be more than welcome for them to do that. But the quibbling over words, how are you supposed to be involved in a public, moderated, scholarly, theological debate without using words? I didn't understand where he was coming.
It sort of just begs the question, doesn't it? I mean, come on. What are you talking about? We're quibbling over words. And the passage he gets that from, was that 1 Timothy 2:14, 15? The context is not talking about men of faith trying to find the right words to categorize their doctrines, wherein, like I gave the example in my video of homoousios or homoiousios, you know, one means Christ is like God, the other means Christ is God. So, I mean, is that a quibbling over words? I mean, we got two different words here, and Jimmy's telling us we can't do that. No, that's not what the context is talking about at all. He's talking about heretics in the church who try to sidetrack the discussion into a quibbling about words and forget the true substance of the doctrine that they're trying to defend. In other words, they're trying to confuse people because they want these people to come to their side of the fence on what the true doctrines are, okay? He's not talking about Christian men debating with words what the truth is. I mean, my gosh, if we can't do that, then we can't do anything, like you said. How are you going to do that without using words, you know?
Right.
So this is just an excuse he came up with. Maybe he feels guilty or something after all these years in arguing with people, and now he sees he needs to be nicer and more ecumenical. And one problem in getting to that plateau is because, you know, maybe we're using wrong words and we really don't understand that. We really do believe the same thing. Well, no, that's not the case. We don't believe the same thing. I mean, if one side is saying that, yes, you have to have good faith, but you have to add works to that so that you are justified also by works, and then you are on your way to salvation if you continue with good faith and good works. I mean, that's pretty clear. That's what the Catholic teaching was. And as a matter of fact, the church said, well, how do we accomplish that? And they said, here's the way. We infuse the baptized person with faith, hope, and love, or you could say works, so that at the same time he receives all of these virtues, so then he can be justified. That's as far as Trent went. It never said, well, first you receive the faith, and then sometime later, you know, you may or may not add works. It says, no, when you're baptized, you receive all of these at the same time by the grace of God, and that's what justifies you. I mean, it couldn't be any clearer that we have two distinct doctrines here.
By the way, if anybody listening, perhaps you are a huge Catholic Answers fan, and you're saying to yourself, oh, I've heard about this guy, Bob Sengenis. He's out of his mind. He's not an adequate or legitimate representative of the Catholic Church, and he's a real schismatic troublemaker, and on and on and on. I want you to know something. In fact, Bob, you may not even remember this, but the reason why Robert Sengenis, my guest today, debated James White in the year 2000 at the Great Debate 5 on the theme Justification by Faith was because Jimmy Akin was originally scheduled to debate Dr. White on justification by faith, and for some reason had to pull out of the debate, and he called me weeks before the debate. I even had to change posters, and he said, I can't make the debate that you're doing there on Long Island, but I've got somebody to replace me, Robert Sengenis. So obviously... Jimmy knew you well enough that he thought at that time you would do a fine job standing in his place at that debate in the year 2000. I'm sure that he knew what you believed well enough that he wasn't rejecting the notion or afraid of that notion. So this should dispel any idea that you haven't done your homework on this, or that you're not representing Rome correctly, because you haven't changed. Yeah. You haven't changed.
Not one iota. No. I mean, ever since I wrote the book in what, 97, it was published, called Not by Faith Alone.
Right. He must have known the contents of that. He must have.
I think by that time he did. When was the debate? 1995?
No, it was 2000. The second,
oh, 2000.
The second.
He definitely knew about that. As a matter of fact, Carl Keating had endorsed the book. He was the president of Catholic Answers at that time, and I got all the top guys that were in apologetics at that time, including Scott Hahn, who wrote the foreword. Stravinskas, We know about him, but who else? We had Peter Kreeft. We had Pat Madrid, Bishop Bruskowitz out in Nebraska. I mean, I had about 12 top guys put their endorsement on that book. And it was one of the first ones to come out in a very long time. No one had really taken a stab at this. And I felt compelled to do it because we didn't, as a Catholic apologist, we didn't have anything we could turn to, except, you know, excerpts from the catechism or something, but nobody had put it all together, let's say, in a book where tied out all the dots together. So, yeah, so he did know about that book. And the other thing he keeps pushing is that we're imputed with Christ's righteousness. Okay. That is not Catholic doctrine. We are not imputed.
It's
we are
reformational
infused.
Doctrine.
What's that?
Reformational doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah. Through
which,
and through.
Which we would believe is biblical, obviously.
We didn't believe we hadn't even had those words used. The word forensic was never used in regard to justification or imputation. And yet he's saying that we're imputed with Christ's righteousness. I don't know where he's getting this from.
Well, Scott Hahn, as you probably know, who was formerly Presbyterian, just like you were at one point, Scott Hahn likes to use uniquely Reformed vocabulary at times, but putting a Roman Catholic spin on it and keeping his audience enchanted because they're hearing something that they've never heard before as Catholics. Maybe, I don't know if Dr. Ricken is doing the same kind of a thing or not.
Yeah, Scott and I have had our discussions about this, and we had a very big difference many years ago on how you explain how works are not part of justification. And his big thing, I think it's what got him into the Catholic Church, was the idea that the works of the law that Paul uses in Romans 3:28, where it says a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, under Scott Hahn's understanding, that referred only to the ceremonial law, circumcision, all the, you know, pastoral, whatever, the priestly activities and all that, and not to any work that you did, that, like moral works. And they used to say, well, all the ceremonial laws from the Mosaic law have been abrogated, but not the moral laws. Well, no. I mean, this is where Luther did have an insight, and so did Augustine. It's just that the Catholics needed to maintain it because, you know, it's real easy to say, oh, yeah, well, the works of the law, and they refer to ceremonial works, and put a period after that. That's real easy to do. To explain how moral works are also not justifiable, well, that takes a little digging. That takes a little work. And as I said, I think that's where Luther had an edge that people were listening to, because the guys before Luther, what's his name? There's like three or four different theologians, Catholic theologians, that were opting for this sort of ceremonial law approach. And Luther said, no, that's not going to work. Because you got passages like Titus 3:5, which says, no good works that we do are, you know, going to justify us. We are justified by the grace of God and all that. So somebody needed to say, when Paul condemns works of the law, he's condemning the whole law, whether it's moral, civil, ceremonial, whatever. The Mosaic law is not going to save you. What's going to save you is faith. But then you have to figure out, okay, then why does Paul put works in there as a justifying element that will eventually give you your salvation? And that's where we need to treat this properly, because Jimmy Akin certainly didn't do it. But that's the Catholic doctrine, that works justify. So that needs explanation. And the way I've explained it is that Paul condemns works wherein we do it without grace and therefore put God into debt. And basically we're saying to God, you owe me because I did my work. And Paul says, you can never come to God that way, that God owes you. God owes nobody anything, as he says in Romans 11:35. And so we say, okay, so then what about the works that Abraham did that gave him justification? Well, they're works that Abraham did after he's already been justified by faith. He became a recipient of God's grace that allowed him to do work that God was not going to pay him for, but he was going to give him a reward for. And so you take it all out of the category of debt, and that's how we've been able to answer that passage.
And by the way, we have to go to our final break. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Robertson Jenness.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners and that God forgives all who come to him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
Chris Arnson here. I am forever grateful to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for their generous financial support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But that's not the only reason I love them. CVBBS.com carries the finest in theologically reformed literature from 16th century classics like Calvin's Institutes, 17th and 18th century Puritan treasures like the works of Jonathan Edwards, 19th century volumes by the Prince of Preachers Charles Spurgeon, all the way up to the 21st century with the best of R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, and more. On top of their stellar book selection, CVBBS.com offers up to 50% off retail prices with an added 5% off for orders of $50 or more when using the promo code IRON. Visit CVBBS.com today and use promo code IRON. That's CVBBS.com. Enriching minds and maintaining the theologically reformed influence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio through their financial support. Now shipping worldwide.
Welcome back. I also want to remind my listeners that this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a serious injury or medical malpractice, please call 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit the website of Buttafuoco & Associates at 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and that is a number and website to contact no matter where you live in the United States if you are the victim of a serious injury or medical malpractice. We are now back. Oh, and I want to remind our listeners or inform them for the first time that this Monday, my dear friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, is joining me along with Dr. Joseph Boot, the founder and president of the Ezra Institute. They are going to be discussing racism. What is it really, and who is really guilty of that sin? And Dr. Boot is also my next keynote speaker at the next free Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon on Thursday, October 10th. If you want to register, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. But we're now back with Dr. Robertson Jenness, an old friend of mine. We are on opposite sides of the Tiber River, and I am not an ecumenist, but I value my friendship with Bob, and I've always enjoyed my times with him before and after debates. And one of the things I wanted to ask you, and of course, I'm hoping actually that Jimmy Akin does agree to come on the show with you to discuss these things further. But is it possible that he has not changed his views on justification and other serious matters, but just changes or just has changed the manner with which he publicly defends them and articulates them?
You know, I'd like to give everybody the benefit of the doubt, but I will just say one statement. I did not find one place in that debate, the justification debate, where Jimmy Akin said that Catholics are justified by the infusion of grace into their soul, at which time they receive faith, hope, and love as required by Scripture. Not one time. So, if you don't teach that, which is the most basic doctrine of justification in the Catholic faith, then you either don't know the Catholic faith or you're deliberately dismissing that idea in favor of imputation and faith alone. I'm going to call it like it is, as you know, I always do. And that's my opinion.
Now, what about his declaration, his joyful, giddy declaration to everybody in that audience at the debate? Guess what, everybody? Nobody here is under the anathema of the Council of Trent. If you could comment.
Yeah, well, the ones that would be applicable to would be those who have left the Catholic faith, those who were baptized into the Catholic faith.
Like me.
Like you, yeah.
Yes.
you're still under anathema, Chris.
Yes, that's Patrick Madrid actually told me that too.
Yeah, okay. So you got two votes for you.
Yippee.
But see, I think the difference here is that Jimmy Akin was trying to say that nobody is under the anathema because the definition has changed. No, it hasn't. All that happened was there was a change in wording from the 1917 Code of Canon Law that used both the word anathema and the word excommunication. When you get to the 1983 code, the word anathema is not used, but the word excommunication is. And previous Catholic teaching, including the 1917 code, told us that there's no difference between anathema and excommunication. They're virtually the same thing. One is just a little bit more technical than the other, which is excommunication. So he had that all wrong. And then he didn't make the stipulation that anybody in that audience who was baptized Catholic and left the Catholic Church under their own volition are definitely under anathema still. And so that needed to be clarified also.
Well, I have time for one of the two questions that a listener has. He happens to be somebody who's a mutual friend of both of ours, but he's on my side of the Tiber, Pastor Joel Saint of Independence Reformed Bible Church in Morgantown, Pennsylvania.
Yes, I know Joel. I haven't seen him or talked to him in a while, but he's always interesting.
Yes, and he asks his second question, that it's the only one I have time to read. What can we say about a church that tolerates a pope who espouses sinful positions while persecuting an archbishop for pointing out that fact?
Well, what do you say about the kings of Israel, who were all, most of them were all evil, and yet God tolerated them and didn't take them out of office until they died? Are we going to blame God for allowing them to continue in that kingship office? No, of course not, because those kings had a free will, and God says you have that free will as long as you live. If you mess things up, you're going to be judged for it, okay? So we have no more power to eliminate the pope from office, then God took the king out of office, okay? We all have to tolerate evil people to whenever God decides to take them from this world. And that's just the way the world runs.
Well, I guess I have time to quickly get an answer for the first question he asked. If Vigano is excommunicated, does that make him a Protestant? Well, according to many Catholics who use the tens of thousands of Protestant denominations, even though many of them are not in any way, shape, or form connected with Protestantism, I guess some would say he was a Protestant, but how do you respond to that?
No, he's not a Protestant until he says, you know, I reject the Catholic faith because all the doctrines are wrong and blah, blah, blah. That's the only way he can become a Protestant.
Then he would have he would actually have to affirm the Protestant Reformation teachings, though, as well.
Yeah, you're fading out. I mean, I'm still having the same choppiness.
That's okay.
So I didn't quite hear what you said.
I was just saying that he would have, to be truly Protestant in a reformational sense, he would have to affirm the doctrines of the Protestant Reformation also, not just reject the
Catholic. Yeah. Yeah, of course. Yeah, it's not just a negative that has to be in place where he is negating what the Pope is saying. He has to make a positive affirmation of another faith that's opposite the Catholic faith.
All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Joel, and thank you, Robertson Jenis. We're out of time, and I really do look forward to having you back on the program to discuss something similar where we can agree about how much we disagree and the seriousness of our disagreements. It's very refreshing to me. And I want to remind all of you that James White and Dr. Joe Boot are my guests on Monday. I hope that you all have a blessed, safe, and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.